Proverbs 17, verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother.
Thanks, Sam, and good evening, everyone. Just got a question as we start for you to think about. What's wrong with that side of the room? Like, fully two-thirds of the people are on this side. I mean, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 says, the fool's heart inclines to the left, whereas the heart of the wise inclines to the right. So the remaining question is, your right or my right? Anyway, here we go. Another preliminary remark, which is, sorry about the handout. It seemed like a good idea on Friday morning. By Friday evening, I realized it was a bad idea. And this morning, I thought, what on earth was I thinking? So apologies about that. Please don't be, don't think I'm going to say all of that. We'd be here until midnight. Think of it more sort of, we're going to go on a guided tour of what Proverbs says about words, pointing out a few significant sites along the way, and hopefully not making you read every little plaque about the detail as we go through. Now, I've also got to try and bring this up slightly. Sam's a lot taller than me, and this one's on the shorter side. There we go. My name's Andrew. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word together. And particularly, again, as we continue through this part of the Bible that is unfamiliar to most of us, even if we feel like we know your word well. And so as we do so, Lord, that we wouldn't draw the wrong conclusions, but that you would teach us this evening. You would make us wise, and you'd make us wise in the way that we use our words. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, words are powerful. Words can change things. August the 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., I have a dream. June the 12th, 1987, Ronald Reagan, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. March the 23rd, 2020, Boris Johnson, from this evening, I must give the British people a very simple instruction. You must stay at home. Months on months of empty streets, empty offices, empty schools. And you remember this one, June the 14th, 2021. People remember that? Agua, agua, water, one word. Anyone know how much that took off Coca-Cola's share price? $4 billion. $4 billion. One word, $4 billion. Words have power. Now, I've kind of stolen my own thunder of the next question, which is, what might you have expected Proverbs to talk about the most? Well, you know, you think, what's the arena of life that we might need to know about to be wise? Money, sex, work, relationships? Well, it turns out it's words. Proverbs talks about words far more than any other single topic. Words have the power to change our lives. Words have the power to change the lives of those around us. And, as we'll see in Proverbs, the way that we use words reveals who we really are. Now, if you've been here for the first three, I know that some haven't. So this is our fourth week in the book of Proverbs, this unfamiliar book. We've seen that this book is not addressed first and foremost to us, obviously not to us, the 21st century reader, but first and foremost, it's addressed to a king, or rather someone in training to be a king. And that matches as we go through the book, that what we often think of, if you know the book of Proverbs, as this sort of undifferentiated, structureless mass of Proverbs in chapters 10 through 29, is actually a progression in complexity and a shift in the themes that are focused on as we go through. But we can also learn, because the Israelite king wasn't supposed to be just some kind of constitutional law specialist, but he was supposed to be kind of the model Israelite, the person that everyone else in the nation could look at and go, ah, that's the kind of father that I should be, the kind of truth speaker that I should be, the kind of sibling that I should be, the kind of worker that I should be, the kind of just and righteous person that I should be. And so as we look at this training manual for a king, we can also draw lessons for ourselves on how to do each of those things. So as we listen in on this kingly training, we want to do so from a posture of humility, ready to learn. And the stakes couldn't be higher, because as we will see, our words determine our destiny. Our words determine our destiny. Well, sort of the first point on there, the appeal. So that's chapters 1 through 9. And essentially, that bit just says, stay quiet and stay out of trouble. Listen to your old dad, the speaker, the king, says to his son who's in training, and don't listen to those who would persuade you otherwise. Before you step out into the world, in Proverbs 10 through 29, when you need to learn how to navigate things, listen to me now before you go out and seek wisdom. There's only two references all through chapters 1 to 9 to the son himself speaking. The first one is Proverbs 6, 1 and 2. Don't bother looking that one up. It's very quick. It just says, if you've spoken foolishly and got yourself into debt, get yourself out as quickly as you can. You might want to turn to the second one with me. It's chapter 9, verse 7. Back a few pages, page 533. Now, I'm going to try and go almost every single time, just go progressively through the Proverbs, not jumping back and forth. So if you want to follow along, hopefully I've made that easy. If you don't, feel absolutely free just to listen. I'll read out the relevant ones. So Proverbs 9:7, again, pretty simple. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Now, as we've already seen in the series, and we'll see again, Proverbs is really positive about rebuke, about reproving and correcting other people. But here, we get this theme that comes up again in the book, be careful what you say to who. To some people, it's the right thing to say. To other people, you'll get yourself into trouble. Two little hints of how high the stakes are. Our tongues can get us into serious trouble. Debt, abuse, a beating. But the overwhelming message of chapters 1 through 9 is listen. That's the first big theme that we see. And that theme then develops as we move into the next stage, which is chapters 10 through 15. And the big lesson here, it's not talk less, smile more. Some will know the reference from Hamilton. It is talk less, listen more. Talk less, listen more. Now, as I say, we're not going to go through all of these. We're kind of trying to follow like the dominant melodies. And actually, it doesn't come up so clearly on the screen. But in this first section, we see three things. Restraint, which comes up again and again through the book, in speech as well as in lots of other areas of life, restraint, the power to hold yourself back, self-control. Then we see consequences of our words. Then we see righteousness, that our character will lead our words. So firstly, restraint. Now this idea is everywhere in Proverbs, that it's better to listen than to talk. 10 verse 10, if you're still in Proverbs 9, turn over one page, 10 verse 10, whoever winks the eye causes trouble, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Now, causing trouble is bad. The winking person who causes trouble, that's bad. But it seems that that's getting others into trouble. A babbling fool, one who talks without care and consideration for their words, just chattering on and on and on, think about it, well, they will come to ruin. And having put that idea out there, the headline for talk less, this is probably the biggest lesson from Proverbs on words, talk less, 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Or as the NIV says, when words are many, sin is not absent. When words are many, sin is not absent. Do you want to sin less? Talk less. Do you want to sin less? Talk less. Quite an awkward message for a preacher. But devastatingly simple. Talk less. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Whoever opens wide his lips, doesn't guard what they say, will come to ruin. Guard your mouth. Well, that will inevitably result in talking less. As we set a guard on our mouth to think, is this thing sensible to say? Is this thing kind to say? Is this thing generous to say? Is this thing helpful to say? That will stop some things coming out. As we set a guard on our mouth, if we guard our mouths, we will talk less. So, are we wise or are we fools? How much do we talk and how much do we take care over what we say? Talk less, listen more. And how careful are we over what we say? So over a couple of pages, Proverbs 15, verse 28. And again, we see here the way that Proverbs uses righteous and wise as a similar kind of idea and fool and wicked as a similar kind of idea. So rather than wise and fool here, it is the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The mouth of the wicked, words pour out in an undiscerning, unrestrained stream of wickedness. And where words are many, sin is not absent. Whereas the heart of the righteous, we read, the heart of the righteous ponders, thinks, considers, is careful how to answer in any given situation. Back in the day, the old advice was, if you're really angry about something and you want to write an angry letter about it, write the angry letter, then put it in a drawer, come back to it the next day, reread it, and you'll probably be really glad that you didn't send it. In fact, someone in this room once advised me to do the same with emails. Write your draft email. Be careful not to put the to field in until you save it into your draft, just in case you accidentally click send, and then come back to it later and think. I don't know if you've ever done this. I've done this. I've written a WhatsApp that I wanted to send in notes first, just in case I didn't press send accidentally, press the wrong thing. And then later you go, my goodness, I'm so glad that I didn't send that. Talk less, speak carefully, and listen more. And the listen more message could be multiplied all across 10 through 15, but I'll just read 1, 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The fool thinks, I know exactly what to do, but a wise man listens to advice. Talk less, listen more, because words have consequences. This is the second point under this heading, you will reap what you sow. Now, some of these are about consequences for others, but mostly they're about the consequences for the speaker. And more often than not, it's the negative consequences, warning, rather than positive consequences. So 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. 10:21 sort of expands it out to include others. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. You see, the righteous person, their righteousness is not just for themselves, but it overflows to the benefit of the community around them, whereas the fool can't even keep themselves alive. Now, remember here, we are still in the kind of undifferentiated sort of basic wisdom section of Proverbs, because you might be thinking, well, that's not the case. Sometimes righteous people speak righteous words and suffer for it, sometimes even are killed for it. And sometimes foolish people seem to, well, get themselves primetime television slots on chat shows. But this is kind of the basic lesson, the foundational lesson, that ultimately, as 12:19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And that is because, third section here, righteousness, your character, will lead your words. Why? Why are there dire consequences for the unrighteous, for the fool? Because God loves truthful, good-hearted words and hates lies and evil. 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. 12:22. But here's the thing, just as, and we said this in one of the earlier weeks, just as you can't wake up one morning and go, do you know what, I'm going to be wise from now on, it takes time to develop wisdom, it takes experience, it takes living, interacting with God's word, walking in relationship with God, walking in the fear of the Lord, it takes time to become wise, so we can't just wake up one morning and go, do you know what, from now on I'm going to speak righteously. This is it, this is me from here on in, because it starts in our hearts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we saw, Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Those who ponder are the righteous. That's just what righteous people do. That's how they speak. Righteous words come from a righteous person. Now, I probably exhausted you a bit with verses to look up, but do turn with me to 14:5 and then 14:25. So 14:5 says this, a faithful witness does not lie. They just can't. It's not in their character. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. And then over the page, verse 25, a truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful. The false witness, the one who breathes out lies, it's like breathing to them. They open their mouth, they cannot help but lie. It's as natural as speaking to them. I don't know if you know people like that. I've got a friend like this. I sort of do hope that he does listen to this sermon, because then he'll be listening to a sermon. But I suspect he probably won't be a bit awkward if he does, if he knows who I'm talking about. Multiple partners he's had. He's cheated on all of them. He's currently with the most recent one. He's betrayed mutual friends of ours. He's not my main go-to man for wise advice. You may think back from last week, our friends can form who we are. He's not the person that I go to for wise advice. And the problem is, because I know that he lies to other people, because he's open about that fact, well, how do I know if he's telling the truth to me? He breathes out lies. I just never know whether he's telling the truth or not. And here's the painful thing for us, if we're challenged at all by any of these, that it is our character that leads our words. Here's a trailer for the problem. We'll come back to this later, but Jesus in Matthew 12:34-35, I quoted it briefly before, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. So that's step one of the ABCs, the elementary wisdom. Talk less, listen more. Consequences, you reap what you sow. And righteousness, your character, will lead your words. Now we're going to have a little time to chat to people around you. And we've got a couple of questions that are on the screen. How do these proverbs challenge you? How can we encourage one another as a church to be more careful with our words? And which proverbs might you want to adopt as theme verses for life? So have a little chat about that. I'll call us back in a few minutes' time. That feels like a slight lull in the conversation. That's probably come at about the right time. Let me draw us back together. And you might want to turn to chapter 17, verse 28. Chapter 17, verse 28. Yep, that was part of our reading, wasn't it? And we've just got some words of wisdom that are going to come through on this. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Good to know that the Simpsons writers know their proverbs. That was back from when the Simpsons was good. I do feel like anyone under 35, you've probably never seen good Simpsons. It kind of went rubbish after season 9. Probably not our main point from this evening. Right, let's carry on. Back to restraint. So the first thing we saw was talk less, listen more. But why is restraint so important? Just look down another couple of verses. 18 verse 2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. I remember years ago, a friend passed me on this advice, but it's from Ed Welch's book. And Ed Welch, he's sort of a Christian counselor in the United States, and he says, most conversations are not conversations at all. They are simply each person waiting for the other person to stop speaking so that they can start speaking again. Most conversations are not conversations at all, but just waiting for the other person to stop speaking so that we can start speaking again. 18:13, I think, takes this a step further. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. You know those people, you can never get to the end of a sentence without them jumping in partway through to respond to what they think you're going to say. I don't know about you, I was thinking about this. I can't decide, I kind of rewrote this several times, I can't decide whether it's more irritating when they're right or when they're wrong. Do you know what I mean? They jump in partway through and they guess and sometimes they get it right. I've got a friend who does this. A few weeks back, 3 times in one sentence, they interrupted me. To go, oh, you mean, no. Oh, you mean, no. Oh, you mean, I think they actually realized after the third time that they'd done it, that they do this. But I wonder if the smarter, again, you know, maybe this is why, the smarter we think we are, the higher the risk. 18 verse 13, again, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Why? Why is it folly and why is it shame? I think it's folly because it shows we think we know what they are going to tell us. We think we already know what they have to say. And it's not worth waiting to hear them out. We're just going to jump in and save them the bother. Now, maybe 9 times out of 10, we do know. I had a friend, he's one of the smartest people I know. He's still a mate, and he used to do this a lot. And fortunately, someone else rebuked him and said, you do this a lot, and 9 times out of 10, you get it right. But even when you do get it right, it's still annoying for the other person. But you're depriving yourself of learning the 1 time in 10 that you don't get it right. It's folly. John Piper, commenting on this verse, says it this way. He says, one reason that it's folly is that almost all premature answers are based on thinking we know all that we need to know. But that is foolish. Our attitude should be, what can I learn from this person? The fool thinks he knows all he needs to know. Now, if the highest goal of life was to get everything done as quickly and efficiently as possible, and we're good at guessing what the other person was to say, and we're going to move the conversation forward quickly, well, then it might be a good way of operating. But that's not the goal of life. And I wonder if that's where shame comes in. Again, Piper comments on this. He's got a good illustration. I tried to kind of remake this myself, but I couldn't, so I'm just going to use his. He says, Proverbs 18:13 says, it is our shame to answer before we hear. What if you are asked publicly, my wife and I have had serious problems and we were wondering. And you cut the speaker off at that point by giving your answer about the value of counseling and what counselors might be helpful. And then he says, well, actually, what I was going to say was my wife and I have had serious problems and we were wondering, now that our counseling is over and things are better than ever, how would you suggest that we celebrate? Then you will be shamed for not listening. It's folly because we can't learn. As Ed said, most conversations are not conversations. They're just waiting for the other person to finish speaking before we speak. And as we saw in 18 verse 2, it is a fool who takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Well, that might be connected with the consequences. Moving on to the next one, consequences. And 18:6, I don't know if anyone else, like as Sam was reading, this one sort of jumped out. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. But it's not just about external consequences that the fool's lips invite a beating. Wisdom and folly are their own reward. So 18 verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare. Now, not just to others, and not just that he might get a beating, but 18:7, his lips are a snare to his soul. And then verse 8, the words of a whisperer, you might say of a gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. As we said at the front, our words will determine our destiny. 18:20 puts it this way, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Now, this is interesting because it's neutral. It's not saying good or bad. It's saying the fool will be satisfied by foolish words. The gossip will be satisfied by delicious morsels of gossip that go down into their soul. But the righteous person will be satisfied with righteous speech, with speech about that which is good and pure and beautiful and holy and helpful to others. So the question is, which will we choose to satisfy us? And the stakes are high. Verse 21, straight after verse 20, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, love the fruit of the tongue, the fruit of what we say, will eat its fruits. Well, over to you again, and a couple of questions on the screen, just a few minutes on this. What could that mean, like on its own terms here in Proverbs? And then let's split right and left. So if you guys start looking at James 3, 5 to 8, and then you guys on the big side of the room look at Matthew 12, 35 to 37. So initially just think, you know, chat with your neighbor. What does that mean? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Then look up your New Testament reading. How does that change our understanding of it? A few minutes on that. Right, let me jump back in there. We're actually going to come back to those at the end, so I hope it was a good discussion. I think that's a part of what Proverbs is kind of digging into it. Sort of in Proverbs 9, Proverbs 8 and 9, we're introduced to this idea of wisdom's feast. And I think lots of the Proverbs need you to chew on them before you can really kind of wrestle with what they mean. Well, we're skipping down to the section on the handout entitled Advanced and Ready to Rule. So this is Solomon Part 2, 1, and Solomon Part 2, 2. You don't need to know that. The first principle is restraint. Again, restraint, holding back, do no harm. And two particular foci in this section. Firstly, don't boast. Secondly, don't gossip. Firstly, don't boast. Chapter 27, verse 2. That's quite a long way on, isn't it? You might want to turn to that. 27, verse 2. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. I don't quite remember where I was and when I first read that, but a few years back when I was in the habit of reading Proverbs through in a chapter a day according to the day of the month, and that one just smacked me in the face. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. I think there are various ways that this can come out. Sort of story topping, or someone tells a story, oh, I've got a much better story, let me tell you my story. One of my friends rebuked me for that a few years back. I was grateful to them later. Remember once when I was going on a date and my dad said, don't talk too much. My dad knows me well, and my wife also knows me well. She says, You talk about yourself a lot. So I probably still need to keep listening to this proverb as I talk about myself and how I need to keep listening to this proverb. Let the lips of another praise you and not your own. I think there are lots of different angles on this. It can be things that we've done. It can be things that we own, perhaps, that we're talking about, that we're boasting in subtly. I don't know how this shows itself up in boasting about our spiritual pedigree, kind of churches we've been a part of, books we've read, people we know, perhaps. Oh, I know this or that Christian celebrity. Someone gets mentioned and we're just, or celebrity, and we're just desperate to kind of drop in. Oh, I met them once. I know them, or they're my second cousins, you know, best friends, next door neighbor, that sort of thing. And as we do these things, as we praise ourselves in whatever way it is, well, whose approval are we seeking in that moment? It's a very Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it for the audience of the world. There's only one audience that matters. Who are we boasting for? Is it for the Lord? Is it for others? Obviously, it's for ourselves, isn't it? If we've really, really genuinely done something good and praiseworthy, then God sees it. And that's enough. If it gets out and we're then praised by others, great, that's fine. Makes no odds to us. And if it's not, similarly, great. God's seen it. And he's the only one that matters. He knows he will reward us. Let the lips of another praise you and not your own. And then don't gossip. And we've already had the choice morsels of the whisperer in 18 verse 8. And that turns out to be one of these, we talked about this a couple of weeks back, twice told proverbs. Proverbs that come up in this case exactly the same. 18:8 and then 26:22. And 26:20 through 28 is a tirade against gossip. Might want to turn to that one actually because it's a bit longer. 26 verses 20 through 28. 27 is interesting. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, where we get our phrase, keep digging from, you fall into it yourself. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, where there is no gossip, quarreling ceases. Ray Ortland makes this comment on this section. He says, much of the strife in our families and offices and dorms and churches and nations is because of foolish words. But we often underestimate the importance of our words. Adultery, for example, is perceived in most Bible-believing churches as a serious sin. And it is. But I have never seen adultery send a whole church into meltdown. Gossip, by contrast, is often perceived as a little sin, but it destroys churches. Gossip can even be perceived as some kind of need. Have you ever said this or had it? I've got to tell someone about this. I've got to let it out. I have to tell someone. But Ray says, but as Christians, we enter a new culture where we surrender that right of freedom of speech in that way. We stop blurting out whatever we feel. We bring our words under the judgment of God's word. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Do you know how many people it takes to split a church? Not half the congregation. Just two. One to start spreading the fiery negativity, and another not to confront that behavior as the sin it is. Proverbs 17 verse 4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. We can be guilty without even being the spreader of gossip ourselves, but as an enabler to the gossip. As a willing listener. Well, as we come in to land, do we want to be wise? Talk less, listen more, because you will reap what you sow, and ultimately your character will be revealed by the words that you say. And lastly, then, be the person that is willing to confront sin when it rears its ugly head. Across chapters 27 and 28, we read this, verse 5 of 27, better is open rebuke than hidden love. 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterwards find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And 29:5, I think, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. What would a really, really loving church look like? Would it look sort of cool and calm and everyone just gets on? No judgment, no strong words. Well, actually, Proverbs is more realistic than that. It says that in this sin-mixed world, a really loving church would need and would have a godly loving culture of rebuking. The people might look in on us and say, see how they love one another because they rebuke one another. As we saw in Galatians 6, if you see your brother or sister caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should not stand back and do nothing, but restore them gently. If you see me sinning, or if you see me sinning against someone else in Crossway and say nothing, that's not loving. That's not loving towards me, and it's not loving towards the other person. It's a neglect of love. Now, of course, it's not just rebuke, of course. It's a word of encouragement or loving support, to use our words well. 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure. The words of others spoken over us can be more powerful than the words that we speak over ourselves, true words of God. So then, are we wise? Well, ultimately, our character will be revealed by the words that we say, and so our words will determine our destiny. Continuing that Matthew 12 quote that we looked at before, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Why every careless word? Well, it's not the careful, prepared words that we might say in front of other people, or the really sort of thoughtful words in the moment when we've kind of had time to think about it beforehand, that reveals our hearts, but what comes out in the moment when we're prodded. We will give account for every careless word we speak. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words will determine our destiny. So there are three different responses to what we've heard this evening. The first is thinking, man, this is great stuff. Like, I could be really wise if I followed all this stuff, if I did these words. Super practical, now I know how to be wise, here goes. Response two is, man, as I look at the way that we should speak and the way that we should interact with others, I see what a complete failure I am. I've hurt people, I've lost friends, I've alienated family. There's no hope for me. Why even bother to try to change? But neither of those responses is a gospel response. In fact, they're two sides of the same coin. Because if you're that first person who's going to try, who we think we can do this, well, we're just setting ourselves up to become the second person in time when we fail. In fact, if we do that, we're setting ourselves up to be like Solomon, the king who knew what he should do and who failed to do it. But the third response, the gospel response, is to say, well, look, if the problem is the heart, if the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart, then what I need is I need a new heart. And that new heart comes through Jesus, the perfectly wise king who always spoke rightly, who always spoke wisely and kindly and well, whose reproofs and rebukes and encouragements were perfectly considered. And his righteousness should have delivered his life, as we saw early on. But instead, he gave up his righteous life for our sake. And if then we have accepted his work, if we have that new heart that he gives us, then we will also be humble enough to let him choose our words for us and to pray for the guidance of his Spirit that we might choose, that we might speak his words and not speak our words. We'll talk less, listen more, because we will reap what we sow, and ultimately our character will be revealed by the words that we say. Will we let ourselves be conformed to Christ's likeness by his Spirit and through his word. That's our goal. Let me pray that that's what we would do. Father God, we thank you for your great grace to us, that you speak to us about how we should speak. And Father, we do confess our failure in this area. All of us know that we are not able to bridle our tongues. Our tongues are indeed, as James says in his book, a restless evil. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his perfect speech, for his perfect life, and that when you look at us, you don't see us, but you see him. You see his righteousness and not our unrighteousness. And so, knowing that to be true, would we walk by your Spirit, and would you conform our words to yours? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.